Good morning, everyone. Thinking about the Word of God. There's something very interesting about the Word of God. We're discussing some passages. You know what? We could have some serious differences in how we look at some of the stuff we're discussing. We can come out at different places. We can look at it differently and have conflict if we want it that way. We can do exactly what the Scripture says we're not supposed to, that we're studying. We can judge each other. We can do all kinds of things like that. But one thing doesn't change. That's what was meant. Okay? Doesn't matter where we come out. What God meant when He gave it to us never changes. And so, it really doesn't... Where we come out is very important, but what's not important is that my opinion's too important to me. Okay? Because I think that's why God gave us a body, so that we can discuss Scripture. And because of discussion and all spending a little time studying and things like that, we come to a fuller understanding. And let's remember that, irregardless of where we're at on some of the stuff we're talking about, even though it's sometimes hard to understand, and sometimes, dare I say, hard to believe because of what we've been taught in the past, one thing never changes. That's what was meant. And so let's mine it and see what, see if we can understand what was meant when it was written. I'm going to read some scripture that I want you to think about when we get into the study, and now we're going to be looking. The primary passage is Romans chapter 14 this morning, and then the beginning of 15. And I'm going to read some scripture in Philippians 2 first for you to think about, and we'll try and discover why it ties in. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Have the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purposes. There's just a few things that were outstanding to me in this passage. For one, we've talked a lot about diversity, and here he tells us to have the same love, share the same feelings, focus on one goal, and... Where is it? But he tells us to have the same mind. How can you do that in seeing things diversely? What type of things is he talking about that we're supposed to think the same on? Does anybody have any thoughts? I'm sorry, I didn't even tell you where I'm at. I'm in Philippians 2, and I expect you to stay with me. That's hard to... Yes, Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 2 specifically. I'm going to read it in the King James here, just because that's probably what we've all memorized it in if we did. Fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He talked about the meats, he talked about the days and how we believe, and there was obviously diversity. But sometimes we have people that will use a scripture like this to manipulate. So what type of things is he talking about? If there is diversity, he tells us to be of the same mind. Does any of you have any thoughts on it? We can't just disregard it. That's what he said. I think if you were to look at the teachings of the early church, Paul said he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I think that was primarily the message, a lot of what the teaching was about. Now there's something I had to think about. Scripture tells us that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we're going to get into a bit of a discussion, hopefully, once we get into the next passage. I'm going to let you think about that. Just a couple more thoughts on this passage. If you take a look at the life of Christ and look at the attitude he has, he tells us here to make your attitude that of Christ. He gave up everything, and he gave it up for us. So that's, if we put on that attitude, that of Christ, where I'm willing to give up everything for you. Now that's not doctrinal issues of sin, but preferences. Are we willing to live that way? I give up what I believe, for die to my own ideas, die to my own thinking, for your sake. That's what it's calling us to. And then at the end of the passage, he says, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but not only in my presence, now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Think about what it says, the end of the verse there. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because that ties in very directly with some of the scripture we're going to read in Romans. And then there's one more scripture I would like to read from. It also ties very directly, and I'm going to read somewhat of John 10. I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this illustration. They did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And then down to verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters the sheep. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must go bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. And in the next verse says, and the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. They herded sheep. So when you have a shepherd that shows up and says, he has a relationship with the sheep, he speaks to them and they listen, doesn't sit well with them. That's not how they do church. So just think about that a little bit. I think there's some scripture in Romans here that relates very well to that. Now, changing our train of thought slightly, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. And we've discussed a few practical things. Differences that we have. But what's this verse saying? I'm here to learn. I'm going to give you a little story. When I was 10 years old, my older brother left the church and he went into the world and he got into rock music, drinking. When he was 19, I think he was 17 when he left. I can't remember now if he was 19 or early 20s. And there was a revival meeting. I can still remember the sermon, some of the things that were said that night. But he was there. And that night, God spoke to him very clearly, and he knew that he was going to hell. He knew that his life was on the rocks. He walked out of that meeting and went to his car, wrestling immensely. He didn't respond to the altar call. And I had two brothers that went out to talk to him because they knew it was working on him. And that night he got right with God again. That was a beautiful thing. It's one of the best memories I have of something that tied our family. Like, you just feel it, right? Everybody's around praying and weeping. And the lost had been found. Now, what does that have to do with verse 1? As is to be expected, When you're doing your own thing, you do your own things your own way. He'd grown some hair. Okay. And one of the first things that somebody said to him was, "You should get a haircut." I tell you, that almost, just the attitude, it almost caused him to stumble, because that wasn't the biggest need in his life. He's been living in sin, gross sin. Not like to the glory of God, he never got involved with immoral living with. And today he looks back and he's shocked, but he thanks God for it. But otherwise, he was just living it up. So he had greater needs. His first need wasn't his haircut. That would have taken. It would have happened. But when we're dealing with somebody, let's have a heart. Like, think about how it's going to affect what we say. It's going to affect them. And I'll tell you another one happened in my family as well. I was just a young boy, and I had a brother. He'd never known the Lord at all. He was married, just living a normal North American lifestyle. I wouldn't say not living it up or anything. He just didn't know the Lord at all. And he was converted. Okay? And I'm not sure anymore. Yes, he had just got married. He'd been living common law with his girlfriend for years. They had two children. And God started working on him. And he was converted. And after he was converted, one of the ministers went to his house, carried his TV out. His wife has no idea what's going on. The man she's known for the last how many years is suddenly this radical, weird guy. She doesn't get it. She hits the preacher. Okay? So here's my question. Was that really necessary? Because what happened there completely turned her away from Christianity. She's like, not having it. Like, she totally turned her back. She left him. And my question is, if there would have been a bit more of a redemptive, like, people don't change. Their heart changes completely that quick when they're born again. Their desires change. But it takes time to change some of the other things. And especially, like for him, it wasn't a big deal. But she didn't understand. And so the question I wrestle with is, would there have been any redemption for her if it would have taken some time, a process, where she sees the changed husband and says, "Wow, this is a great thing," rather than the brutal change in the house. Everything changes and suddenly she's not understanding. Now, I'm sure you're thinking, what are your thoughts? What should have been done different? And is it the type of thing that this is talking about? Is being too harsh with people too quick, or just whatever? Got your wheels turning, hopefully. Pretty quiet bunch today. I'm looking at verse 2 of Romans 14. No, I'm sorry, verse 1. And Brother Ivers is looking for a mic here.
this time and patience for a struggling soul is very, very important. I know by experience, raising children, there is times when you have to say no. But don't make a big issue. You just slightly explain the results and the consequences. Kindly, tenderly, lovingly. And then things with time have proven they will fall into place. And sometimes it takes long, long time. But that is, in my opinion, where example of parents, example of church leadership, example of leader in any shape or form really falls into place. Patience, love, mercy, because that is what Jesus had for us.
Thank you. I had to think about that while I was preparing too. Paul talked about, he was obviously very patient in working with the people he was working with, because he talks about as a nursing mother. That's how he was relating to these people. That's not harsh. And I think it's important to remember when people are learning. Another thing I was had to think about, an example. When you bring a new baby home, you don't keep them from the rest of the family while they're still making messy diapers. I was going to ask Jonathan a question. He's not up here. Because he mentioned something in his sermon the other day about compromise. And you cannot allow any compromise. Now, here's the question I have. When you bring that child home, they can't do much, okay? They make messy diapers. They're pretty helpless. You have not compromised your family because the youngest one still messes their diaper for quite some time. Okay? They're a part of the family. It does not justify the ones who were trained to start messing their diapers. You haven't compromised anything. They're learning. Okay? And so I think sometimes in the church we forget that, and we expect people to change overnight. It doesn't work that way. Now, I realize we're adults, and it is different, but that was a little example I thought of, that I think there's some things we can learn from. We read about the relationship of Christ, the church, and it's relates very well to the human relationship of marriage. And if you ponder that a little ways, why, there's a lot of beautiful lessons in there. And so that was a question I was going to ask John, was at what point is it compromise? Are we compromising by being okay with somebody? Maybe one of you has something, an answer for me. At what point is compromise, is it compromise to let somebody, you know, they're reasonably new in the faith? And I think something that I find, and I see it in other people too, I might as well be honest. When we're youth, we do some dumb things. Well, we grow up, and somehow we expect the next generation of youth not to do any of those dumb things that we did. We forget that the things I did, some of them were because I just didn't have any experience. Another basic example, little child's learning to walk. They stumble a lot of times before they learn to walk. But guess what? They get stronger from falling and having to get up again. They build those muscles. You don't tie them to a walker so they can't fall. Can we relate to that in our Christian life? Is that something, is that too complicated? Just some random things for you to think about. Does anybody have any thoughts? Brother Ray.
Well, as far as the compromise goes and messy diapers, I'm not sure where that I can answer the question for sure, but I know that if your five-year-old decides it's okay to mess their diapers and you're okay with it, I would definitely consider that compromise.
Tell me again? Sorry, I think I'm standing at the wrong
It's definitely not compromise to have a little baby that messes their diapers, but if your five-year-old decides that's cool and they want that same attention, and they start messing soiling their clothes, and you allow it, I would consider that to be compromise. Now, I mean, there'd be a proper way to deal with it, of course, but I don't know if I'm answering your question, but I do know that that would be compromise, and I think you kind of get the drift of the idea that because you're patient with a new convert does not mean that if that then permeates everybody else and somehow it's okay, that would be compromise. You also asked if that story you shared about your brother and how it relates to Romans 14. It could be bunny trails, probably is. I'm guessing you're okay with that. I say I could go on bunny trails here, probably will, but I'm guessing you'll be okay with that. First of all, when there are circumstances prior that were wrong, it changes the whole dynamic of how to approach it. Obviously, living in a common law relationship with an unconverted woman and then becoming converted, I have no idea. I don't know, but it would seem to me that barging in and go ahead.
They were married before he was converted.
Okay.
Just a little bit before that.
Okay, thank you. So it would seem to me there that you would encourage a husband to live a godly life, not move into his home and remove some of the things. I mean, he is the head of his home, and that would be my thought on that. How it could have changed things, I don't know. Those are things that we kind of leave up to our imagination. But I agree with you. I think we can learn from bad situations like that. My Bible says this in Romans 14, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. I think it means exactly what it's saying. If someone comes to saving faith in Christ, they may have hang-ups, or what we consider hang-ups at least. They may consider that we have hang-ups, but we don't quarrel over those opinions. We're unified in that Jesus died, rose again, and that is the seal and the guarantee of our salvation. And the verses you looked at in Philippians 2 and in John, I don't know, I was out with a child, I guess. Were you saying those are parallel scriptures?
I just, in those scriptures, the reason I brought up those scriptures, I might as well tell you now, is because if you go down to verse 4. We've discussed, you're welcome to bring it up.
Verse 4 in where?
In verse 4 of Romans 14. So, I just have questions about those scriptures and how are we living it out?
Okay, well, just bring it back to verse 4 of Romans 14 then. What I see in Philippians 2 is complete my joy, then being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then verse 3 actually explains primarily what he's talking about. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing to compete, right? And in John 10, if that's what we're doing it for, the wolf comes, and we're only worried about ourselves to begin with. We're not worried about the sheep. We need the sheep to look good, okay? But we're really worried about ourselves. We run away because we're doing it from rivalry, as it says in Philippians 2. So I do think that they are actually a parallel scripture.
And there's another part of those scriptures that I thought ties in very well. And I know we find it hard to, because of teaching we've had in the past, to be okay with, we're all servants, right? With allowing some of the variations we do. It can be difficult for us to accept that because we've been taught that there shouldn't be much of that. And so that another thing about that, those passages that I was looking at is that especially in John 10. And I'm going to bring this back to your 5-year-old that suddenly starts thinking it's okay to go back to some of the things that he shouldn't because of the little one. Whose problem is it when that happens? The problem is not with the little one. The problem is with the 5-year-old. And so that's who we have to deal with. And I think there can be some truth in that in the church. When somebody's here and we're worried that they're going to influence, we don't have to deal with them as much as we need to know where we're at. And if we're people that are struggling, we're helping them. You can take that too far. I believe that. There is a time where if somebody comes and is very disruptive where you have to deal with them. But where does grace come in? Do I really believe that the Spirit of God is able to work outside of my help? That in time, God will change them. I don't have to. That's just some things that I've pondered. And then back to John 10. The reason your 5-year-old has no excuse to go back is because he has learned to walk. And that's the thing where I think about the shepherd. If you will teach somebody, and I used the example the other week of somebody learning to read drawings to do their job. If you have a young Christian and they have learned to read the Word of God, to train soldiers, to train people to fight on their own without having to watch over their shoulder, then you've got a Christian. And so they don't have excuse. And I look at my own life and the grace of God. I went through some turmoil trying to understand God in my early years. I was excommunicated from the church where I was on disagreement. Might as well be practical. It was on music. I was listening to music that some of my siblings had from a different church. I didn't even have it in my possession, but because I wouldn't agree that it was wrong, I got excommunicated. And so then I went through turmoil and I wrestled through things, and it was gospel music with instruments, okay? And they didn't allow that. So I wrestled through things, and then I started going to church where there was no problem. I could have listened to, where I was raised, we weren't allowed the radio, okay? And I had the privilege to listen to it. I could have listened to rock music, I could have listened to anything I chose, because the church didn't say don't listen to the radio. But guess what? God had done something in my life. I was still young, but I had no desire for that kind of music. Why? Because God had done something in my life. And I knew that listening to music that's immoral, it's just not benefiting to me. I had conscience. So what I'm trying to say is, if we can train a young Christian to take their walk with God seriously enough, that they're honest. And I didn't say that to brag. I say that, I'm glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I had all kinds of potential. When my brother was living in sin, listening to rock music, I listened to some of that when I was riding with him, and it did affect me. But there was something about it I knew it was wrong. Well, that was before I was a Christian, but once I became a Christian, God was working in my life, and I didn't have a desire for that stuff. Can't say I never struggled, can't say I never fell, but guess what? When I did, God is faithful. The scripture tells us he is. Can we believe it? Can I believe it that he's faithful with you? Am I willing to give God enough rope? That sounds kind of dumb, doesn't it? But sometimes I think we can't let God work in somebody's life. We gotta help. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that, okay? Don't get me wrong. But we have to be gracious. I was going to wrap this up today, but I don't think that's going to happen. Does anybody have any more thoughts on verse 4? Brother Ivan.
Actually, my thoughts aren't on verse 4, but on Philippians 2:2. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And I wonder sometimes if we think of that, when we think of that as a mind, do we think of that as a way of thinking? Or I've wondered, and I'm just throwing this out, should that, like sometimes we hear of maybe a comment that people had a mind to do something. And I wonder if we would read that as complete my joy by being of the same purpose, same motive, having the same love, being in full accord and one purpose, of one motive. I wonder if that would maybe clarify some things that the end goal of us as a body is the same. Instead of, when I wake up in the morning, I'm never going to think like Abe. We just, brains are different. And right. We're going to have, and if we have the same motive and the same purpose, there can be something beautiful about a different expression of that even. But the end is the same.
Thank you. Thanks for bringing that up. If you read it in another translation, it actually, the one I have here, it says, focus on one goal. And that goal is, well, scripture tells us there's a variety. For one, to reach the lost. And then it also tells us to grow up in Christ. So that ought to be the focus as well. When we work with each other, help each other grow up. I could probably use a little help in that, spiritually, and maybe otherwise too. Anybody else have any thoughts? Brother Ray.
Simply want to say that I think Ivan is on to something. I think that perhaps verse 10 in Philippians 2 would define that purpose. So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Glorifying God the Father. If that's our mind and our purpose, and it's not a very local call in heaven and on earth. Every knee in heaven and on earth, it's a very widespread global call, if you will, to bring the worship of God to every place.
Thank you. Anybody else? Brother Ron, do you have your hand up?
Uh, On the subject of Romans 14, in the first verse it says, but not to disputes of over doubtful things. And this whole thing, like in your examples you gave there of your family, because I wasn't there and I don't know the context, it's very hard for me to decide whether I agree or disagree. So they stand as examples, you know. Depending what our bias is and how we look at life, we'll interpret that however we want to, right? You were there, so... But when we think about unity, oftentimes when people talk about unity, they refer to different cultures of people coming together. They want unity across cultures. I don't know that that is the main concern of the scriptures, to try to get people of different races or different backgrounds to. You can see even in the unconverted world, even the Herodians and the Pharisees got together when they had a common motive to kill Jesus. So, getting people together that hate each other even is not necessarily. You know, that necessarily that great of a big deal. But to get men, even of the same culture, to love others more than they love themselves, like Philippians is talking about, is a big piece of work. But it says here about doubtful things. And there are things in Scripture that are not doubtful, right. And there are things that are. And I think it were wise to know the difference. And if your baby example there, that's true, but if you have a child that doesn't want to nurse, he'll wake up to his amazing shock that he'll be on IV or something. And if he wants to buck at that, then we'll sedate him until he doesn't know. Until hopefully he gets a little older and smart enough to know that he should eat. So there, when you use examples like that, you could always take it to your bias, right?
Yep.
So the man of authority, and you know, he's a fundamentalist mudslinger, he'll just go down the road I said, right? Whereas the man of mercy, he'll say, oh no, we'll try again in half an hour to feed you, right? And we're going to hold your hand until either you die or... So somewhere in that, you have all the different kinds of men and women. So I think when you come to crises, when you have a young brother or sister that's making smoke, you know, I think the biggest conversation the church needs to have is how can we love our brother? And I think that conversation needs to stay current in the church. And admit that we have someone that struggles here, and then actively engage the problem. That's usually the problem. The problem's not actively engaged. I think that's what the scripture is asking us to do. Be men and women that engage issues and problems and actually... Well, IV the guy if you got it, but... And he was saved by Christ's gospel, not ours. And so... The gospel of Christ will keep everyone who believes in him. And so, if someone comes to the church, per se, and has a glorious testimony, and you get all taken up with it, but in 4 months he's back to living in sin and he blames the church, who's fooling who? You know, the simple may be deceived, but, you know, the Bible tells that God will send people into the church to test the saints. There'll be false brothers in the church just to test, to see whether you love Christ more than you love your own ideas. So not everybody that comes to the church is even someone who's to be discipled. So there's always all those other angles, I think, that should be considered in before you go too far down this thing. But I think the main focus, in my opinion, this is my opinion, that every brother should be engaged. And then you feel him out from there.
Thank you. You talked a little about I'm just going to go back to the scripture that I was thinking about, where Christ was talking. I don't have it here. I hope, if I misquote it, correct me. But he talked about if you salute your brother and only, and it's something I've thought about in the church. You see divisions, and that shouldn't be. I'm talking the broader church, where we refuse to look at a scripture like this constructively and accept that somebody in another congregation that believes differently. No beating around the bush, where I came from. And that can be for all of us. There's people there that want to serve the Lord. There's no question. Do we treat them like brothers? Now, whether they treat us like brothers, that's up to them. But Jesus said, if you salute only others, I'm putting it in my own words because I can't think of the phrasing right now. But he says, publicans do the same thing. Like sinful people get along with those of their kind. But the church is called to something higher than that, where people that we don't agree with necessarily, but we know they want to walk with God, that we can respect and love those people. I think there's even room for some of that within one body, as in a congregation. It looks like we aren't quite done yet. Can we come back one more week? Think so? So we're going to leave it for today. Study the rest of the passage. And we've talked about some variations. And there's one more that in here that is also mentioned in it's in Colossians 2. We haven't even got into that. Read Colossians 2 as well, if you don't mind. And let's see if we can understand what it says and have some discussion about it next week. Thank you once again for your input. I hope we're not dragging this out too long. But I think there's some practical things that we can talk about and learn from the scripture. And that's why we're here. God bless you.